nice to be here. We were driving here from my house in North Burnaby, and I was thinking about today's message, and just usually, I don't know what happens in your ride here. If you're driving here, sometimes, you know, things are very, very noisy. Sometimes things are very quiet, and we have one of those quiet drives, and, you know, so I was driving, and we stopped at a traffic light, and just, you know, thinking about the sermon of the day, and admiring the fact that we have the sun out there, and it's going to be sunny for quite a few days. I was really happy about it, and I just pray and go, oh, thank you, Lord, this is great. And then at the back seat, there was a six-year-old boy who said, come on, people, let's get going. Because we were stopping at a traffic light for quite some time. It was one of those, you know, traffic lights that you have to wait for, like 20, 30 seconds. And this six-year-old boy said, come on, people, let's go. I've never heard him saying things like that. So that goes my tranquility and peacefulness for this morning. It is nice, isn't it, to see the sun out there and knowing that we have the sun, not just today, hopefully for the next few days. And been a long winter, and I'm sure that if you're like me, you would like to get out a little bit more. Like the weather, we are entering into a new season, into our Sunday morning teaching. And the goal is really to engage all of us, young and old, into the practicalities of spiritual lives. So we want to use this book by April Yamasaki. I don't know if Dave mentioned this last week, but this is her book called Sacred Spaces, or Pulses, I should say. It's a book that has many, many topics on the spiritual practices, and we want to use that book as a primer for our summer or spring and summer preaching series. Yamasaki is a fellow Mennonite in Abbotsford. She attends a general conference Mennonite church. She pastors there. And her book introduces us on various spiritual disciplines. Now, I know when I say discipline, most people go, oh, discipline? You know, do I want to engage in that? There are actually 18 different topics, specific topics within the book. And they go from prayer to having fun, to simplicity, to confession, to ending well. So it's a really, really fascinating book that I would encourage you, if you don't have a copy, I don't make commissions off that sales, by the way, get a copy of that book. There are only 10 pages of each topic, and they're not difficult to read. I hope you get a chance to follow along, you know, beyond the sermons, especially if you're doing your home group and you want to follow the summer series as we go along. It will be a great resource for you to tackle. There are also some of these flyers out there that talked about the next 2 months. I don't think it's in your bulletin. I think it was in last week, but I think there are a few copies out there, and you can grab it as you leave, and that will tell you the topic that we're going to be speaking on. There are also, as you know, the Pastor Dave is away, so we have a few outside speakers that will come in and help us to engage in these subject matters. In the greatest sermon ever heard, Jesus breaks down spirituality into three central practices. Three central practices in this sermon that Jesus gave in Matthew 5-7. They are giving, praying, and fasting. Now, of course, In three chapters, 5, 6, and 7 in Matthew, Jesus goes into a lot more details. But each of the actions that I mentioned, giving, fasting, and praying, has a prerequisite, and that is awareness. If we aren't aware of our own poverty, we won't give. If we don't notice the deep longing within us to be with the Creator, it's kind of hard to pray. And if we don't appreciate the undivided attention fasting can bring to our body and to our soul, the exercise becomes Jenny Craig, just a weight loss program. Being aware is one of the most fundamental things that we can practice in our spiritual exercises. But really, who has time for awareness? Who has time for that? I got lots of things to do. you probably have lots of things to do. This week, as Jen mentioned, I had a full week, and it's one of those weeks that we have a lot of people away at the hospital, and so I was carrying up to 4 pages on one day, answering other people's issues on their unit, and it was a full week for me. I don't know if you look at your schedule this way, but if you have ever done scheduling, you know, for yourself, and even just look at the one day schedule, that one, or I should say, just look at the one day that you go through and what you do, up to the minute schedule, kind of thing. You'll be surprised how busy you are. In the hospital, we do this a lot with patients that we need to send home, especially people that need home support. So we do this exercise called a day and a night. So what do you do when you do a day and a night with a patient? This is what we do. We basically ask nurses to keep a lock on the person for a 24-hour clock. So it basically starts from, say, 7 o'clock in the morning. And what we do is to record every single thing this person does, like from going to the washroom, eating meals, and just looking at what kind of activities the patient goes through within the 24-hour period. And so we can actually understand what the person needs. So when we send the patient home, we can actually go, well, this is what it looks like when the patient goes home, and we need that type of support for the patient. So I decided to do one for myself. Just look at what I do in the 24-hour clock. And the result was astonishing. I stuffed things in my schedule. I stuffed so much in my schedule to a point that I realized on that very day, I barely had time for meditations. I barely had time for scripture intake. I barely had time for food. I barely had time talking to my wife and my kids and the other essentials. Gerald Sisler, a theologian and a writer of the book titled Water from a Deep Well, he said this: involvement in the world has its place, for God calls us to serve the world. But we need distance and quiet too. All the busyness, the noise, the demands, and pressures of the world will consume us. We read this passage just earlier. Jesus was at a village with a man with severe leprosy. And this guy came to him asking to be healed. And Jesus reached out and healed him. And what did he say to the man? He told the man, "Do not tell anyone. Just go to the priest and testify that you've been healed by me. Do not talk to anybody along the way." Now, of course, the man announced it on Facebook and Instagram the moment that he got out of Jesus' sight. And Jesus found himself surrounded by people. People that wanted teachings, people that wanted healings. And Luke 5:16 tells us, Jesus withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. We may ask, why not another sermon? Why not another Bible study? We can read one more book. Why not another healing? There's always somebody who needs healing. There's always another person out there that could use Jesus. We understand this tension, don't we? It's real. Life in the city is very fast. And there are various kinds of demands out there. Work demands, family demands, church events. Even some of you are retired. You probably got lots of things in your schedule too. I once talked to someone who's been retired for about 8-9 years, and he said, "I'm actually busier than when I was working." And I said, "What do you do?" And he gave me a list of things. I was like, "Wow, you're up at 5 in the morning and you don't get back home until 7 or 8 at night. That's a crazy day." And he enjoys it. Very busy. We have smartphones. We use the apps, right? All kinds of apps to help us to do things, right? There are apps that can do anything. They're more dependable than anything else in our lives, and we use them for everything. So guess what we can do? When we can do them faster, we can squeeze more things in our schedule. Awareness can wait. I can do my prayers and Bible reading in the morning, and I can do them before bedtime. Yes, it was a busy day, but at least I get to squeeze in these things in the morning and at night, right? The book ends of my day. Isn't that great that I can still squeeze some time? Interestingly, Jesus was in high demand, and there was always more he could do. And yet, he removed himself from the crowd. Sometimes right in the middle of ministries to sacred spaces. And this act of Jesus serves not just as an example of something nice that we could do, something that maybe we should do, but as an invitation for us to explore a deeper reality. And that is a reality that God actually wanted us to be in. So what do I mean by that when I say Jesus inviting us to explore a deeper reality? Let me explain. The disciples came to Jesus and asked why he used parables when he teaches. And Jesus answered by quoting the prophet Isaiah, saying, "I speak to them in parables, for they look, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really listen or understand." This is from Matthew 13:13. There are two levels that we hear and see according to Jesus. There are two levels here. One is a level, like you know these levels, but I'm just going to explain them to you. One is the cognitive level. We all use it. This is where we process. That's where we sift and analyze on what is being communicated. We do it all the time, right? When you listen, when you interact with people, this is what we do. We process data, including right now, where you are trying to make sense of what I'm talking about with Matthew 13 and how that relates to Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. The cognitive level. We engage with information, people, and data everywhere we go, from the moment that we wake up to the moment that we sleep. That's one level that Jesus said, when we hear and when we see. There's another level, and you know what that is, the spiritual level. So after we use our cognitive level as a filter to process the encounter reality, we open the doors to a deeper and inner layer. Now this is a layer that we often don't get to on a regular basis. Now we go there, but probably not regular enough. Because sometimes when we are in there, we are invited to deconstruct the false foundations on which our cognitive reasoning frequently stands. We tear down and we rebuild. Or I should say, we tear down and God rebuilds. You remember the story, that rich young guy in Matthew 19, don't you? The rich young man who came to Jesus and said, "I did this, I did this, I did this. How can I attain eternal life?" And Jesus said a bunch of stuff. And he went away. He walked away sad and unchanged. So consider this. This invitation by Jesus to a deeper reality is really an invitation to go beyond hearing and really hear Jesus. To go beyond seeing and really see Jesus. Let me say it one more time. An invitation by Jesus to a deeper reality, to go deeper into the spiritual level, is really an invitation to go beyond hearing and really hear Jesus. To go beyond seeing and really see Jesus. And that takes persistent awareness. Persistent awareness. Continue this process of being aware of where we're at spiritually. And we need to slow down to get to that. Because we don't slow down. We don't allow spaces in our lives. It's almost impossible to get to that. And we know that we are much deeper than who we think we are on the surface. And the only way to see that is to slow down and be contemplative. So God is no longer something that we attain, but a relationship that we sustain. And sometimes the danger is we're so used to living our spiritual lives that we have a few things that we do, whether it's knowledge uploading or downloading or serving, that we forget that the Lord actually wants us to sit with him. Just sit with him. I don't have to remind you the story of Mary and Martha. There's nothing wrong with doing things, but there is something more precious when we sit at the feet of Jesus. To slow down and to be contemplative doesn't mean that we go away somewhere else and do it at a mountaintop, but it's to be aware of who God is and how he relates to us on a daily basis. So we don't just grab God when we need God. It is a relationship that we continue to sustain. We were away last week on the weekend. Phoebe and I and Dave and Charlene, we were at the BC Mennonite Brethren Pastors and Spouses Retreat. And it was a really good time, even though it was a really intense time in a sense. A lot of worship, a lot of sermons, and a lot of connecting. And we ate well, by the way. We ate really well. But what I value the most of the two-day event when we were away was that intentional space we were given to slow down. Out of the 2 days, we actually had a whole afternoon where we were told, like, do not do anything. How often do you go to a retreat, a pastor's retreat, where you actually are asked not to do anything? We were told just, you know, at lunchtime we were giving the monies that we can use from our registration fee. We can go out and have lunch with our friends. And then the whole afternoon, we were basically told, just don't do anything. Just relax. Just relax. And that's a rarity when it comes to pastoral work. Some of us use that for solitude. Some of us went for a hike. And you, like Dave and I, we actually went back to our respected hotel rooms and we took a nap. That's all we did. And I mean, I didn't know what they did after he took a nap, but I woke up after an hour and I just went for a walk and had some time and speak to the Lord. This intentional space is nice, but sometimes people think, oh, I need to go away to Whistler to have that intentional space, or I need to go to Cultus Lake to have that intentional space. And I would say this, it is important that we build this intentional space into our daily routine. This can be created anywhere in our daily lives. Sometimes it's as simple as finding 10 minutes, a 10-minute window in our schedule that anywhere in our schedule, personal schedule, that we can create. And just almost like you have to be very intentional and just bump everything else and allow that to happen. The sun is out. Take your lunch. Don't leave your smartphone at the desk, of course. Take your lunch. Go to a park nearby. Do a half an hour relaxation time with the Lord while you're eating lunch. Get off the bus a stop or two before your regular one. And then walk. Spend some time sitting in silence as you enjoy the presence of the Lord. Or as Yamasaki suggested in this chapter, in her book, just do some journaling. And I know a lot of people have a lot of apprehensions when it comes to journaling. Write down a thought or two. If you buy a journal. In fact, I have one journal book here that was given to me at the retreat. If you don't have a journal book, come to me. I'll give you one for free. Write down a thought or two. I find it very helpful when I don't know how to journal, but I would create that space and I would just write down a prayer. That's interesting. I don't know if you've ever done that. We pray all the time, but sometimes writing down a prayer is a way to slow down, because we're always rushing when we pray, don't we? We all have a lot of things we want to say. But when you write, you're always slower than when you speak. Write down a thought or a prayer in your journal. We live very busy lives in the city, but we can create these, what I call, spiritual oases, spiritual moments for ourselves. The specific practices may be different for each of us, but the goal is the same, and that is to have an intentional space during the day that helps us center and focus on a deeper level. You may have a time where you want to confess on a certain day. You may have a time when you want to actually praise God. Or maybe you just go, I'm weary. This is really hard for me. I just need that 10 minutes or more only for the Lord. Not even doing Bible study, not even reading a spiritual book, just the time between you and God. Somebody used to teach me this, and he said, sometimes prayer is as simple as looking at God and not saying anything, and let God know that you loved him. But also in a reciprocal way, allowing God to tell you that he loves you. So it's like the young lovers, right? I look at you, and you look at me. And that's it. No words needs to be said. The invitation to slow down and being aware has another implication beyond going deeper. This intentional space is also the space where we cultivate our intimacy with the Lord. According to the Jewish tradition, if you live in the first century BC, AD, I should say, once a young boy starts to speak, once he starts speaking, the father has a duty to teach the young boy to recite something called Shema and other Bible verses in the Hebrew canon. Now, what is Shema? Shema is to listen. It is the first letter in the Deuteronomy 6:4. If you read the Hebrew Bible, it will tell you. The first word in Deuteronomy 6:4, Shema, listen. Now, Shema is more than just the physiological ability to take in sound waves. Shema has the implication of obey, follow, and believe. Deuteronomy 6:4 says this, listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Listen up. Listen up, Israel. Believe the Lord alone is our God. Now, if you are a Jewish boy and you're age 12 and above, you are required to recite the Shema and other personal prayers on a regular basis. Not just when you go to the temple. You have to do this on a regular basis at home. So chances are Jesus was exposed to the same spiritual discipline when he was a young boy. But this goes beyond the dogmatic observance of prayer in this little Jesus life. The notion of Shema fostered a setting, an environment that cultivated a deeper longing for the Father God in Jesus' life. It is not hard to understand. Soon, Jesus was not satisfied with the Jewish prayer rituals. His hunger went way beyond the boundaries of the religious practice of the day. Saying Shema is nice, but it's not enough. Listen to the following passages here. One day soon afterward, Jesus went up to the mountain on a mountain and to pray, and he prayed to God all night. Luke 6:12. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Mark 1:35. Abba, Father, he cried out, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet, I want your will to be done, not mine. Luke 14:36. What did Jesus call God, the Father? He said, Abba, Father. Did you notice that? He said, Abba, Father. That was not how people usually address Yahweh God in the New Testament. Calling God Abba Father was not a novel concept in Jesus' times, but it is very unusual for someone to publicly display this closeness, this kind of intimacy between the father and the son, or the daughter in our context here. But by calling out Abba, Jesus acknowledged that the father is the one who gives, nourishes, and sustains life. This expression of the father-son intimacy is seen all through the New Testament when you read the account of Jesus interacting with people and his Father God. It is an intimate relationship, not a robust knowledge of database. It is love, not performance. It calls us to deeper intimacy, not greater guilt. And I think this is what Jesus loved to do the most, as much as he enjoyed doing ministries. And that was to spend time with the Father God. His prayers are not transactional, but relational. It is about the loving connectedness with the Heavenly Father. So when he said, "Our Father in heaven," in Matthew 6, he was not just teaching us how to crack open a door to pray, or that secret entrance that we can get to God. He reminded us the essence of our being, and that is in our existence, is in God and with God. We are immensely loved and treasured. I have to say this one more time. We are immensely loved and treasured by God. We're not cosmic orphans. We are not failed projects waiting for new parts coming in. Our Father is not an age entity somewhere out there in the stratosphere. He is love, and he waits for us so he can love us. So our part here is to intentionally slow down. I use 10 minutes. You may think, well, come on, 10 minutes, that's nothing. I can do 10 minutes. The reason I say we start with 10 minutes of intentional space a day is because it's hard to, if I tell you do half an hour, you're going to go, that's not going to work. But if I ask you to do a 10-minute break and be intentional for God, chances are you may want to give it a try. 10 minutes a day. It really doesn't matter what you do with that 10 minutes, in a sense. We can pray, we can rest, as long as we're intentional for the Lord. Sometimes, if you are in Phoebe's case, in my wife's case, her space is actually in the garden, in the backyard. As long as they're intentional to be with God. Not doing ministry. Let me make it very clear. This is not about doing ministry. Slowing down. Allowing God to permeate his love into our being. A couple months ago, I found out that via an email when we were away on vacation that my spiritual director passed away suddenly. And so I've been thinking about, I don't have a spiritual director right now that I see on a regular basis. And so I've been thinking about the stuff that he helped me see during our journey together, as we pray together, as we journey together. And I was reminded of this picture that he gave me when I struggle in sort of doing too much for the Lord and not having enough space for my nourishment. And he said, think of yourself as a sailor. You're on a boat that has no engine, like the old days. You don't have an engine. In fact, you don't even have a paddle on your boat. The only control that you have is how you set your sail. So you really don't control where the ship goes. But he said, there's one thing you need to know, and that is to detect where the wind is blowing. So when you see the wind blowing in a certain direction, your job is to set the sail accordingly so your boat can move. Again, you can set the sail, but when the wind changes direction, you have to set the sail again in a different angle. The trick is, you need to slow down so you can actually read the wind. You can, of course, we can have all kinds of instruments right now, but in the old days, you have to be able to slow down and read the climate of the area so you can actually know where the wind is blowing and you can set the sail accordingly. We have a little bit of a time in our schedule, in our time together. I'm going to ask you to do something that you may not be very comfortable doing, and you're going to hate me for this, perhaps. But as you listen this morning, perhaps the Lord says something to you. It may have nothing to do with what I've said. But if the Lord says something to you, or maybe there's something that you believe that you need to, that could help you slow down and be more attentive to the Lord. Maybe what we can do is to gather in groups of two or three, or maybe a little bit more, but I do want everybody to get a chance to do that. And if you don't know one another, that's okay. Introduce yourself to one another. And do not get into long speeches. Just get into something very simple. Something that people can pray for you, whether it's on this subject matter or something else. Then we can slow down and say a prayer, one line or two for the person that you in your group. Then we'll ask the worship team to come up and close our time together. Can we do that? Let's do this together. Spend about 5 minutes doing this with your neighbors. Find somebody you don't know, or you have never talked to, or you don't know very well. So groups of three or four. And then we'll have the worship to come up in about 5 minutes. Thank you.